my privilege to be up here tonight. I worked here for 10 years in missions, and now I get to work for World Relief, and I get to introduce to you Gil Odendahl, who is preaching for us tonight. I took some notes just in case I forgot. Gil is our Senior Vice President of Integral Mission. Before he came to join us at World Relief, he was the Global Director of Peace Implementation for Saddleback Church, that tiny little church out in California. He also worked for Medical Ambassadors International. He was their regional director for Africa, Russia, Eastern Europe. He has 30 years of ministry experience as a missionary, a pastor, an educator, a leader. He's a really great public speaker, and he's my boss. And I think you'll enjoy hearing from him tonight. I'm also going to read the scripture for you, so that'll be found page 728 in most of your pew Bibles, or I think it's going to be on the screen, but I'm not totally sure. Yep. Luke 5, 17 through 26. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." The word of the Lord.
Us is that we're supposed to know Christ and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Second, it tells us that we're to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. These ideas seem at odds at first, but they're really not. If the church is to recognize its full potential, we all need to willingly share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings so that we can see the power of the resurrection unleashed in our communities. In 1944, as World War II was coming to a close, Park Street Church in Boston decided that they wanted to do something to help churches in Europe rebuild their communities. For Lent that year, the church decided to sacrifice for the cause of Christ by giving up one meal per week. And then on Easter Sunday, with the money they would have saved on that one meal, they decided to give it to what they called the War Relief Fund. This idea quickly spread, and soon churches all over the country were participating. On Easter morning, 1944, those churches raised $600,000. That's the equivalent of over $7 million in today's economy. That is astounding. But the story continues. The vision continued to grow. It changed from helping churches in Europe rebuild after the war to helping churches all over the world serve the vulnerable in their communities, including helping churches in the U.S. welcome refugees into their neighborhood. Because of one church's faithfulness to God's call, the War Relief Fund became the War Relief Commission, and eventually World Relief was born. For the past 70 years, World Relief has been empowering churches to join God's mission in the world, to be agents of change, to be heroes in their community, recognizing the fullness of the gospel in both word and deed. Tens of thousands have been served through hundreds of thousands of empowered churches. This has all been possible because churches have decided to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, reaching out to their communities and to the world. Together, we have been able to serve unreached areas of the world, showing the full measure of God's love.
I am truly honored to be with you tonight. It's like visiting my birthplace, because World Relief was literally birthed right here. And as you saw, the 70-year history, about 35 years ago, that's when we started also with refugee resettlement. And today, there's 28 offices all around the USA resettling refugees statewide, and we work on several continents around the world with our work. And thank you for what you're doing with us. You know, community development is a strange animal. I personally distinguish between Christian development and Christians doing community development. Because often you've got District A here, and Christians are doing development work there. And after 8 years, there's wonderful child survival. Rates are way up. Infant mortality is down. Maternal health is much better. Healthcare is generally is better. But you know what? In District B, some wonderful moral atheists have been working. And guess what? The same results are there. And there are no difference in the results than we failed. And World Relief said, no, it is not enough to see these wonderful results take place. There has to be a spiritual impact too. You have to seamlessly integrate the physical and the spiritual. Because following Jesus means to follow him in word and in deed. You've heard the old statement about development. Give a man a fish and you give him something to eat for one day. Teach a man to fish, and he will sit in a boat, drink beer, and fish for the rest of his life. The picture has changed, friends. The picture has changed. That old kind of statement isn't valid anymore today. The question today is rather, how do we make sure that the person has a place at the pond to begin to fish? Or who is hogging all the fish upstream so that people downstream don't have any fish to catch? Or how do we take the produce and the products to the market? How do we provide transformation for that so they not forever remain slaves of industry because they cannot make money? World Relief is committed to see word and deed take place, because in its full essence, poverty is a justice issue. It is unjust. And poverty, we know, is not a lack of stuff. Poverty is based on broken relationships. A relationship with God, myself, my neighbors, and nature. All of which can be restored in Jesus Christ. In this passage, which Grace have read, we see some examples and principles of what I hope good community development is about, and what you and I have to live out in our own lives. You know, we see here that four men carried their friend to Jesus, or a person to Jesus. And I guess my first question is, why did they do it? Why? By the way, it's four men. He didn't say four friends, so they may just have a casual acquaintance with him. But nevertheless, they were moved enough to say, we're going to get this guy to Jesus. Why? First of all, I think it's they had hearts of compassion. We sang about it. They were able to see the need around them. I think today so often we don't see the needs. We get callous to it. Some time ago, a few years ago, I was in Manila and was doing a training with crew there. And I'll never forget, I got up at the station, overcrowded train. I walked about 3/4 of a mile to walk to the meeting building. And as I walked through the streets, I passed about 7 different people sleeping still on the street. It was pretty early in the morning. And by the time I passed the 5th one, it struck me, wow, Gil, you don't care about this. You don't have any feelings. You just look at it as though it's way of life. You see, we get callous. These people could see that person has a need. They could see him. You and I have got to ask God, can we see people as Jesus see people? How did he see them? You know, the people of his time saw a woman and they say, whore, die. Let's stone her. And Jesus said, woman, sin no more. Come to me. There was this little tax collector, Zacchaeus. And everybody viewed him as a traitor. And if you read history, the zealots would have said, we can kill that little runt if we can just get our hands on him. Because he robs us blind. And when I think of Zacchaeus, I think of Danny DeVito. Little small guy with little rat eyes, you know, snake eyes. And you can see him run to the tree, get up the tree, where's Jesus? And people say, let's kill him. And Jesus said, come down. Seeing people as Jesus sees them. So often, we are more interested in why people are sick than that they are sick. For almost a decade, my whole life was immersed in the AIDS pandemic. And my research concern is still the intersection between the cultural, theological, and pedagogical aspects and biomedical of the AIDS pandemic. And when you're with a person who is living with a virus, the first question others will ask you, how did he get it? Why did he get it? Jesus never asked that question. He just helped. We have to see people as Jesus see them. When I think of this, in Mozambique, in the Chaco district up in the north, in 2007, when the work started there with World Relief, there was such a stigma. If somebody happened to have the HIV virus, they couldn't come into the churches. Nobody wanted to touch them. They had all kind of false beliefs, wicked beliefs, and people were just kicked out. Some of them women who had no options. They were just infected by unfaithful spouses. Nevertheless, today, a short while ago, we received a report. One of the pastors there said, today, the people living with the virus are in our church, and they can come forward and ask for prayer. And people care for them. People help them with their medications. They accept them. The big switch that took place was they begin to see them as Jesus see them. You know, if you and I go down the interstate and we're going 75 miles an hour, at least I know you will never go 75 miles an hour. But suppose somebody did go 75 miles an hour down the interstate. And while you're going, someone came by you in a little red sports car going 105 miles an hour. And not only that, the guy's not alone. He has a friend with him on the front seat whose name is Jack Daniels. And the two of them are having a hefty conversation as he's driving so fast. And 5 minutes later, you see the car is all crashed up. And in the middle of the road, there's the guy laying. What do you and I do? Of course, we get out of the car. We look at him and we said, you got what you deserved. No. We call 911. We said, how can I help? That's what Jesus would have done. We have to act as Jesus did. These people had compassion. They saw a need. The second thing why they did it, they did something for him that he couldn't do for himself. We never help anybody if we do for them what they could have done for themselves. That's enablement. That is disempowerment. Obviously, this person couldn't get to Jesus by himself. They had to help him. But there's something more important about it. Why did they do what they did? Later on, we'll see Jesus, when they let them through the roof, through the hole in the roof, and when it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. They believed it will make a difference in his life if we can just bring him to Jesus. They had that unshakable belief that if we can bring him to Jesus, things will change for him. And we've got to ask ourselves, do we believe that? Is that part of what we have? You know, that's why with World Relief, we deeply believe it. And therefore, integrating the physical and the spiritual is sometimes very challenging. At times, it costs us large grants because people say, we don't want your Jesus nonsense. United Nations official once visited me in my office and said, Gil, the stuff you write is great. The curriculum, we want to use it. One thing, take the Jesus talk out. And we'll sponsor you. We want you to do it globally. I said, you don't get it. That's what make it work. That's the motivation for the people. It takes intentional effort, but we do it because we believe. Often, if we don't really believe, it's like saying, I want to go and tell other people about Christ. I'm going to tell my neighbor about it. And you get all the courage up you can. And you go and you knock on his door. And you knock again. And you realize he's not home. You say, "Whoo! I'm so glad he's not home. I tried." No. If you want to do it, you do it. And this is the secondary thing we learn about it. How, at least, what did they do? We know why they did it, but what did they do? And can I summarize it for you in one sentence? What they did was to say, whatever it takes, we're going to bring our friend or this paralytic to Jesus. Whatever it takes. Couldn't care less about what they have to do. So when they came to the home and the crowd was there and the crowd couldn't, they didn't say, well, we tried our best, we're going home. They said, no, we're going to find a way. If they were paid people, salaried people who had to do a job, they would say, okay, we're paid to bring him here. The crowd is preventing us from getting this person to Jesus. We're out of here. But they said, no, whatever it takes. And somehow they got on the roof, whether it was by stairs or whether they had to put boxes and whatever on each other to get up there. They got there. And then another thing they did, what they did was they took a risk because they made a hole in that roof. Not their own roof. Just think about that. I mean, the owner could have come up there with a big stick or a sword or something and just hit the bejeebies out of them. He didn't. They took the risk. And think how big that hole was to be able to let a bed down through it. It was pretty big. But they said, we'll do whatever it takes. And by the way, how did they let him down? That morning, did they say, okay, we're going to take this paralytic to Jesus, so we need ropes because we're going to let him through a hole in the roof? Oh, yes, we need an axe or some big cutting instrument so we can cut a hole in the roof. No, they improvised. They used local resources. They said, what's in my hand? Often we don't do things because we said, I don't have enough money. I don't have stuff. God says, what's in your hand? There's so much we can do for Jesus if we're just willing to use what we have. And as we work in the areas, the most empowering point for me is when some of the people that benefit from our interventions say, we thought we had nothing, but now we see we're rich because we can help others. And you see the body of Christ in action. So they really did whatever it took. How did they do it? Think about this one. I'm going to ask five men quickly to come forward. Can I get five volunteers? And we've got very little time, so I quickly... Come. I got to say two. I need three more. Thank you. Who else? You can come right here. Come on, guys. Four. I need one more. We need one more. Who's coming? You can come. Come. Yes. Okay. Oh, we've got five already. You can come and help too. But what I'm going to say is, you're going to be the paralytic, okay? And you four, you'll help him. You are going to take his feet. You two pick his feet up, okay? And you two pick his back up, okay? Lift him up. Okay, lift him up high. Okay, lift him up high. And now for the rest while I speak, they'll know. What's your name?
Tom.
Tom is shaking here. If Tom says, what? I've got to carry the heaviest part. I'm out of here. And he just walk away. What's going to happen? Uh-oh. He's going to fall, right? Not only paralytic, but now a bloody head, right? They have to work together. Okay, you can put him down. Let's give him a hand. Thank you. Thank you. What if we just saw they work together, collaboration? When they let that guy through the roof, if they didn't work together, he would have fallen. Like I say, not only paralytic, but now also a bloody head. There are many paralytics in Boston. Spiritual paralytics. That's saying, church, don't touch me. Because you guys fight. You don't work together. And I get hurt. Maybe there's somebody sitting here tonight that said, Gil, I know what you're talking about because I was the one that was dropped. I've been hurt by the church. I speak as one that said, I didn't grow up as a believer. I didn't. I came to Christ pretty late in my life as an adult. And I always said it wasn't because, but in spite of the church. And God had to change my mind to let me understand the church, imperfect as it is His body. And He wants to use it to bring reformation and transformation to the world. But we have to collaborate. You have generously supported the work in Nepal. And there in Nepal is one of the people we work with there who benefited from your intervention. Her name is Sinhubal Chok. Sinhubal Chok is 15 years old. She's also from the Dalit case system. That means she's one of the poorest of the poor. And where she lived, about 20 people together in two what they call houses, and you now call rickety shacks. When they collapse on each other, only four people survive. She's one of them. But in that terrible, difficult time, she came through and she still doesn't have education. She cannot go back to school because there's not funds for that. But we collaborated and worked with organizations, partner organizations, other evangelical Christian groups. And so instead of us having to do everything ourselves, we worked with them, and you have supported. And guess what? Tarps were given to them for temporary housing. Water purifiers, simple, technically appropriate purifiers were given to them so they can have clean water. Basic medical interventions are being done. Basic health care is prevented to them because people work together. And these people, not even believers, it says, why are you doing it? And those, they say, is because we love Christ. And some of you will ask, well, have you already preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? Let me ask you this question. Or are you just doing deeds? Let me ask this question. If I say for the next 20 years, you can either only read your Bible or you can only pray. Okay, that's your only two options. You either read the Bible or you pray. Who of you say, I will choose to read the Bible only? Raise your hand. Okay, we have a few hands. Great. Scholars of the Word. Wonderful. Who of you say, I will pray only? Praise God, we've got prayer warriors. And raise your hand if you say, Gil, that was the stupidest question I ever heard. And we say, is it word or deed? That's a stupid question. Jesus didn't separate it. I used to say, holistic ministry, if we combine word and deed, it's like a fruit salad. And one of my colleagues in Africa said, no, Dr. Gil, I can still separate the apples and the oranges from each other. What you need is fruit juice. Because it's word and deed. Speaking and doing, but being is just as important, and it combined. And then we live out the power of the gospel. Then it's not anymore Monday I do this or Sunday I do that. No, all ground is holy ground. Every bush is a burning bush because the love of Christ constrained me. There's a word in the Hebrew called avat. And avat is translated to mean hard work. It's part of what the Genesis command was in the beginning as God gave that command to work hard. It also refers to service. And the very same word is translated worship. So in the Hebrew mindset, there was no separation between work and worship. You know, yes, there's times like tonight we give special honor and praise to Jesus. But at other times, my work honored God. But Greek dualism have brought this division in. And so my next question is, what did Jesus do for the paralytic? And can I submit to you, He serviced him in an integral way through word and deed. He said, your sins are forgiven. Stand up and walk. That's That's how Jesus ministered. That's the calling of a church. And if we want to follow Christ, that's what we have to do. You know, after Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days by Satan, and he defeated him, he moved back to Nazareth and he preached his first sermon. And in Luke 4, just a few, one chapter earlier, we have a record of that sermon he preached. And of course, he preached from Isaiah 61. The scroll of Isaiah was given to him. Verse 18 in Luke 4 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, I've seen people do theological gymnastics trying to say, this is spiritual. Let's spiritualize it. Hogwash. This was physical. Yes, there's spiritual component in it. Does Jesus say the blind will see? And he meant it spiritually. Absolutely. But he healed the blind too. And this came from that beautiful passage in Isaiah, where Isaiah 58 through 64 form one unit. And in the front of your bulletin, if you have it with you, you'll see they're printed apart from Isaiah 58. And it powerfully states there, where it says, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry?" What is what God wants? "And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter," housing. "If you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn." You see, God never intended the physical and the spiritual to be separated. We did. And through Greek dualism, we came up with categories that's unbiblical. And we begin to ask questions that have no answers because they are totally stupid questions. What did Jesus do? He healed. But here's the thing. When we combine the physical and the spiritual, some people like to quote the church father Augustine, who's attributed to, who said, "Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words." That sounds very nice, but it's not biblical. Yes, we have to live out the gospel, but the gospel also has to be proclaimed. Because Romans teaches us, how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless somebody is sent? So as we do development, as we work with the poorest of the poor, we have to figure out, how do we bring the gospel in? Once we begin to see people as Jesus see them, not as objects, but as people, then we say, how do we bring the loving love of Christ to them? For years, those of the Muslim faith were simply a people group that needs to be reached for Christ. And then some 7.5 years ago, God blessed me with a daughter-in-law who's a Muslim background believer. She came to Jesus from that background. Wonderful testimony. She's a firecracker for Jesus today. Great evangelist. But painful family story. But through a long way of building bridges and living the gospel out, bridges were built. Today, a brother that was supposed to take care of her life and take her out, today is a preacher of the gospel among his own people. And my son, I'm the happy grandfather of African American Asian grandchildren, lives there. And I've got about 100 family members who are Muslim. People who need Jesus. Integral mission doesn't mean you don't care. Word and deed together, that you do the word and no. You do it in such a way that you say, Lord, when I have the opportunity, I want to see this gospel go out. And will everybody respond? Probably not. You know, Jesus healed 10 lepers, and only one came back and said, "You're God, thank you." He didn't say, "Zap, you out of the 9, leprosy again for you." That's common grace. With medical ambassadors, we used to say when we do medicine, we don't do it so that we can get the opportunity to preach the gospel. We do medicine because this is what Jesus would have done. He cared for people, deeply cared. Do we see them as he sees them? Can we embrace them in that way? Jesus did, and he helped them physically and spiritually. Finally, as we come here more to a conclusion, who received the praise after this? Who received the praise? You know, often, if I was that person, I've often thought I was sitting at that hole, taking the risk. When this guy got up and took his bed up, I wanted him to look up and said, "Oh, Gil, great, wonderful man of God of faith, thank you, thank you." No, we simply read here, he got up and immediately got up praising God. And everyone else praised God and said, "Today we have seen remarkable things." God received the glory. Can I submit to you, if we really follow Jesus in word and deed, people don't talk about our deeds. God gets the glory. That's tough. For us as World Relief, we work in many places. People don't even know we work there. And when funding is involved, that's kind of important. And especially as we go more and more into restricted access areas, Christian minority settings, you cannot talk about what you're doing. And we have to trust God to provide. But he has to get the glory. World Relief, we're committed to see that God gets the glory, the church is recognized, and every person is blessed. And I hope that's your commitment too. You see, we believe a church, we're the bridesmaid, and the church is the bride. In my history, I've seen at times marriage, wedding pictures. And the best I can describe it is the bridesmaid standing in front as big as I am and saying, "I'm the bridesmaid." And way in the back, the bride says, "I'm here too." That was wrong. Because the bridesmaid is there to help the bride look her best. Long after the United Nations is gone, the United States will be gone, the church of Jesus Christ will still be there. Because he has ordained the church to be proclaimers of his word. God has called you. This group going to South Africa, my heart rejoices because you're going to my old country and God knows the gospel is needed there. You're going to some of the most difficult prisons you can think of to work with people there. But that's where the church of Jesus Christ has to go. And we have to work together, collaborate, and say whatever it takes because we believe Jesus will make a difference. It's not enough to bring social reform. We want to see spiritual reform. It's not enough to see community development. We want to see community transformation. Can I ask you three questions as we conclude here? How do you view the work God gave his church? Do you see it compartmentalized? There's evangelism over there and maybe some good deeds here? Or do you understand it's one task? And by the way, the church does not have a mission. But the God of mission has a church, and we are part of it. And we have to be in step with what he's doing. How do you view it? Let me challenge you this too. How do you view Jesus? Do you really believe he makes a difference? Maybe there's a neighbor, maybe there's a colleague at work, maybe there's a fellow student, and you say, "This guy is so paralytic in his mind concerning spiritual stuff. I don't want to try even. Jesus can't do anything for him." Or are you willing to say whatever it takes? And as Paul to say, to the Greeks I become like a Greek, to the Hebrews I become like a Hebrews, I'll do all things so some can be saved. That's what God called us to. Is Jesus a lion of Judah? Is he for you a lion in a zoo where you have to feed hamburger meat because he's toothless and you've got to defend him? Or is he the lion of Judah that still roars? The lion who's not safe but who's good. The one who's coming again. The one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One day, and I want you to humor me, if you're comfortable, can you take somebody's hand as we conclude here? Just take a hand. Does that hand feel real to you? It's a physical, real hand. You're going to feel a hand just as real and physical one day. But when you're going to look down, it's going to be a nail-pierced hand. And you'll hear a voice that says, "Thank you. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me." And you'll say, "When did I do it?" And Jesus will say, "As much as you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me. Come in. Let the party begin." May we be found faithful when he comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we humbly ask that you will give us eyes to see you as you are. Give us eyes to see our neighbors and those around us as they are. And give us the ability to do whatever it takes to see your good news go to those who haven't heard it yet. And Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight and say, we believe, help our unbelief. In Christ's name, amen.